Hey, and the worship team, wasn't that a sweet time of worship? Our God saves, amen? Our God is a God who rescues and redeems and repurposes, and he's here today. His presence is here among his people, and it's good to be with you, church. And for those of you joining online, welcome. We're so glad you're with us as well today. We're going to get into God's Word. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Psalm 40? And if you've been with us on Sunday mornings, then you know that we have been in a series going through the book of Psalms that we've entitled God's Playlist for Our Lives. Now, who here today loves a good playlist, loves music? Is that four people? Who loves music here today? Are we awake? Third service. Come on, no excuse. It's 11:30. Our day is halfway done. Love music. And look, there's music for every mood. There's music for every occasion. And just like there is music for every occasion and every mood, there is a psalm as well. There are songs of petition. There are songs of lament. There are songs of praise. There are psalms of righteous anger and frustration. This book of Psalms is a dynamic book. It is a playlist for our lives. And so these past couple weeks, as we've been walking through and looking at some of the most popular psalms, we have been blessed to do so. And today we're going to be looking at Psalm 40. Psalm 40 was written by a man named David. And if you've been in church for any period of time, or if you've ever read your Bible, the Old Testament speaking, then you know who David was. David was the greatest king in Israel's history. He was the second king of Israel. He was a mighty warrior, a man of battle. He knew his way around the battlefield, but he also had a soft side. He was a songwriter and a musician. He's like the ultimate movie hero. This man, macho man, a man of war, but who has a soft side, who has a sensitive heart to the things of God. He's also in the lineage of our Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is that not amazing? That's right. Jesus Christ himself is a great, 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 great grandson of David himself. But of all these feats and all these accolades, I think one of the most special that David holds is the title of a man after God's own heart. David was referred to as a man after God's own heart. So if you and myself and we as the church, if we want to look, if we want to understand what it looks like to live our lives after God's own heart, then we need look no further than King David's life and the Psalms that he wrote. Because just like a musician, when the musician writes a song and it gives you a window into their personal lives, so do the Psalms of David into his heart and his interior life, posturing himself as a follower of Yahweh, a man after God's own heart. And so today we're going to look at Psalm 40. This is a psalm of triumph. This is a psalm of deliverance. It's an encouraging psalm. And there are 17 verses. So I'm not going to do that to you today, church. I am not going to walk you verse by verse through 17 verses because we do not have enough time to do this psalm justly. But what we are going to do is we're going to focus in what I believe is the pinnacle of the psalm, or the chorus, so to speak, and that is verses 1 through 3. So if you have your Bibles and you're at Psalm 40, let's read starting in verse 1, Psalm 40, 1 through 3. David says this, I waited patiently. Everyone say patiently. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer one more time. Heavenly Father, we are here gathered in the name of Jesus, the name above all names. And we're here to wait on you, Lord. David said that he waited patiently for you. Well, Lord, today we want to wait patiently for you. So Holy Spirit, would you come and would you speak to us? Open our eyes and open our ears to hear from you. Lord, help us to see Jesus here in Psalm 40 today. And when we leave this place changed, I pray you'd change lives. You would redeem lives today. You would repurpose lives today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone who agrees, say amen. Amen. Now look, I don't know about you, but I hate waiting. Are you with me? Who hates waiting? Are you guys pretending like you don't know what I'm talking about? You guys love long lines. You like traffic. Who does not like to wait? Let's be honest. Come on. I do not like lines at the grocery store, Costco on July 3rd, okay, when the line around the building is wrapped around 8 times. It's the number of completion, okay? Lines at the restaurant, lines at my favorite coffee shop. I won't go to Disneyland, one, because it's super expensive, but two, I don't want to pay the money and then go wait in lines. Is anyone with me? I do not like to wait. I hate waiting. And I ask myself, why is that? Well, I mean, obviously we know we're sinners, right? We're sinners. You know, the spiritual gift of patience and long suffering doesn't come natural to us, does it? Unless the Lord intervenes into our lives. But patience does not come natural to us. And we got to be honest, we need to confess, we live in a right now, fast paced, get it now, Amazon Prime, curbside pickup. I don't even need to go into Walmart anymore. I can just get the app, select what I want, and then they come to my car, which I love, by the way. I'm just saying, praise be to God for that. Come on. But still, we have convenienced ourselves into like dislearning the act of patience and waiting. We're right now instant gratification culture. And whether or not we like it, our culture has a way of seeping into our spiritual lives. And so when we come to Psalm 40, we are immediately confronted in the first three words by our own anti-waiting, anti-patience, instant gratification, culture, and lives. Because waiting patiently does not come natural to us. Psalm 40 confronts these fleshly tendencies that we all have. Now, King David, the man who wrote this psalm inspired by the Holy Spirit, King David, you got to understand, he knew a thing or two about waiting. If you look at the life of David, he was anointed, check this out, anointed to be king over Israel, but he was not appointed to be king until 18 years later. Let me say that again. He was not appointed to be king until 18 years later. And if that wasn't bad enough, to make matters worse, for 10 of those years, he's being hunted down like a dog by King Saul. So talk about a guy who needed to learn the act of patiently waiting. And David knew, we see it all over the book of Psalms, David knew what it was like to experience deep, dark seasons, dark nights of the soul, so to speak, seasons of great difficulty. David knew him all too well. And I recognize this morning, I think I would be mistaken to not mention this, that a lot of you right now here in this place or watching online, you are in that very place of difficulty today. You are in a difficult season in your life. Look at our world right now. In the past 4 months, our entire world has been shaken by this pandemic. And if things couldn't get worse, now we have so much division, so much hatred in our nation now. And many of us are feeling these things deeply. You are in a place in your life of great difficulty. And you're waiting for that breakthrough to come. You are waiting for peace, for love, for grace to come. You are waiting for a breakthrough. But some of us here today, we probably need to confess. And this is so easy to do when we're in a season of great difficulty, a season of trial, a season of testing. Some of us need to confess today that we have been in a posture of complacency instead of in a posture of expectation. And this is so important for us to understand. When life gets difficult, when it seems dark, when it is trying and testing, it can be so easy to cultivate a spirit of complacency and discontent instead of a spirit of expectation that we serve the true and living God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we could ever ask or think and live our lives in a posture of expectantly waiting on Him. It's so easy to do the opposite. And I believe that there are some of you here or some of you watching online, you're doing that right now. you're going through something difficult. And you may not verbalize it. It may not be on the outside of your body language. But deep down, you are having issues with why God hasn't responded to your situation faster than he has. You may be thinking thoughts like this. Why am I struggling like this? How much longer, Lord, till you answer my prayer? How much longer will my marriage be like this? How much longer till I have a job? How much longer until I am healed? And in this season of difficulty, some of us, we are waiting on the wrong things. We're waiting on the wrong things. Church, let me preach to the choir today. Do you know that we as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we do not place our hope and our expectation on Capitol Hill. We don't put it in the president. We don't put it in Congress. We don't put it on the bank or on our economy or Fauci. We don't put it in political pundits. We don't put it in social media or social media influencers. We put it in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we do. And let me just preach. We do not view the scriptures through the lens of our culture. We don't. And I see so many Christians doing this today. We don't view the inspired, inerrant, perfect word of God through the lens of our culture. We don't listen to our culture. We don't wait on our culture to help us in our time of difficulty. Are we going to listen to a culture that... Are we going to listen to a culture that doesn't believe life begins in the womb? Sorry, this might be some too much truth for you. Are we going to listen to a culture that believes a man can become a woman and a woman can become a man? That might be too much truth for you. I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm just being honest. Are we going to allow this culture to inform how we view God's word? Wake up. Wake up. Church, wake up. No. Some of us are waiting on the wrong things. We need to get our minds right today. Excuse me. Sorry, I got a little ahead of myself right there. We need to get our minds right. We need to refocus our attention. And Psalm 40, this psalm tells us, it shows us what it looks like to get our minds right, to get our lives right. It shows us what it looks like to wait in the proper posture, in a posture that God blesses. Psalm 40 tells us that waiting is worth it. That's the title of my message today. Waiting is worth it. But let me make a quick distinction, an important distinction for you, church. It is not so much the act of waiting that matters, but the object of our waiting that matters. Let me say that again. It's not so much the fact that we learn what it looks like to wait, but that we wait on the right thing, which is the Lord. It's the object of our waiting that makes waiting important. It makes waiting matter. So let's look at verse 1 again. What does David say? He says this, I waited patiently for the Lord. Now you got to understand that David is writing in Hebrew and he's using a complex Hebrew word here that actually takes two English words to describe. And the word that David uses here in the Hebrew is the word chava. Everyone say chava. You got to put a little throat in it. Chava. Okay. Now this means to collect oneself together with hopeful expectation. Isn't that beautiful? Or in other words, it's a word picture. It's like to bind oneself together with a rope with hopeful expectation. I'm going to collect myself together. Or in other words, I'm going to live my life in a posture of hopeful expecting, where I am always in a place of hoping and expecting, looking for God to move. Oh, but some of us will falter, won't we? Life gets difficult, seasons get trying and hard, and some of us will falter on patiently waiting because we expect God to do one thing, and when he doesn't meet our expectations, we turn our back to him. So we default on patiently waiting because we put our expectations on God. But waited patiently carries the idea of collecting myself together. I'm going to gather myself up with hopeful expectation. I love what Pastor John K. Jenkins says about this. He says this, you know what I've learned? I've learned that God has been God for a long time. Can I get an amen this morning? God has been God for a long time and he doesn't need my help. He is working even when it seems like he isn't. Most of the time, Pastor John says, most of the time when I think God needs to work on my situation circumstantially, he really just needs to work on me. Who has ever been there before in their lives? You think God needs to work on your circumstance, but really he's just needing to work on your heart. Isn't it true that God oftentimes responds outside of our presupposed timetables? God responds often outside of our presupposed timetables. We give him our agenda, don't we? We give him our monthly calendar. We give him our plans for 2020, and things change. God responds outside of our presupposed timetables. And listen, church, I'm going to preach this to you right now. Sometimes you have to wait until there is nothing left but God for God to respond to your situation. Sometimes you got to wait till there's nothing left. So the question we need to ask ourselves today about Psalm 40 is this: why wait? Why should I wait patiently? Why is waiting worth it? Point number one, this is why: because God listens to those who wait. Can I get an amen today? God listens to those who wait. Notice the end of verse 1 with me. David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. The Hebrew word for this phrase, inclined, is the Hebrew word natah. And check this out. It means to turn, to incline, to bend. So this is what David's saying. Check this out. While I patiently and expectantly hope and wait on the Lord, God is making strategic moves. He is moving toward me. So while I posture myself with hopeful expectation, God postures himself and he moves toward me. That Hebrew word natah, it also carries this word picture. So check this out. It also means, gives us a picture that God turns aside toward us. Isn't that beautiful? So from our perspective, it looks like he's turning away from what he's got going on to see about what we've got going on. But we know that our God is infinite and our God is a really good multitasker. Amen. He is able to keep everything together, yet turn aside to come and see about my own personal situation. That's the God we serve. That's how good he is. So he inclines to me, he turns, he bends over, he postures himself as I posture myself. And what does David say? And he heard my cry. So as I posture myself with hopeful expecting, God moves toward me and he listens. Ah, his ears open and he hears my cry. But look, I got to make a distinction this morning. We need to understand this. God is not listening to your pity party. Sorry. He's not listening to your whining and your complaining. Just look at the children of Israel in the Old Testament. God's not listening to your pity party, your whining, or your self-deprecating attitude. God's not listening to that. And you want to know what? I'll be the first to raise my hand. I have succumbed to this, and I see a lot of Christians do this under the banner of, hey, I'm just quote-unquote being real with God. I'm just being honest with God. No, you're not. You're cultivating a spirit of complacency. You're being discontent. You need to do what Paul said and said, I'm content in all things, whether I am debased or whether I am abounding. So God listens to those who posture themselves in humility. Church, there is a difference between being honest with God, crying out for help, versus cultivating a spirit of complacency and discontentment. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? What did he say? He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What did he mean by that? Those who are blessed are those who recognize their dire spiritual need for rescue and redemption. And it is those people that God inclines his ear to and listens to their cry for help. Let me illustrate this for you. How many of you are parents in the room? Raise your hand. How many of you are parents in the room? Okay, that's great. Now, some of you are going to have to think back a couple decades to this, but I have a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. Now let's go down memory lane here for some of you parents. How many of you, when your child was on. We love our children, don't we? Let's just get that. We love them. We want what's best for them. We want to take care of them. We want to make sure their needs are met. Amen. But listen, let's be real. How many of you parents, when your child is on the floor, rolling, throwing a temper tantrum, whining about why they didn't get ice cream, or they're upset and they're crying, how many of you parents are really bending over? You're nata. You're inclining down to like listen in and reason. Oh, well, honey, let's talk about it. No, we don't do that. And if you do that, we're praying for you. No, I'm just kidding. But look, we don't do that. Why? Because the child is a child. The child can't see the full picture, right? And probably needs a good snack and a nap, right? We can be like that child, can't we? We think we see the whole thing. Oh, we think we've got it all figured out. And we're crying out and whining and throwing a tantrum before the Lord, thinking we're being honest, but God's not listening. God's not going to respond to a spirit of complacency, but one of humility and posturing and honesty before him, crying out for help. God's heart and his ear move toward those who patiently wait, move toward those who say, hey, I don't mind waiting. So it's when I'm expectant, it's when I'm hopeful, and I've collected myself together that God will hear my cry for help. So not only does he listen to my cry, not only does he turn to me, bend over, listen, but he rescues me. So why wait? Point number two, God will bring you up to set you up. I'm going to say it again. God will bring you up to set you up. Notice what David says in verse 2 again. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, that you're the God of rescue. What David is saying is he brought me up out of a horrible pit. That Hebrew word for brought me up is the Hebrew word Allah, and it means to ascend. To rise up. It's the same word that we see in Isaiah 40 and that beautiful promise that we all know, that those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall what? Mount up. They shall, Allah, they shall rise up. They shall ascend with wings like eagles. They will experience spiritual prospering. God will cause you to Allah to rise up. So as I wait on him, God is going to cause me to rise up. So out of what though? Well, David says, a pit. Not only is it a pit, it's a horrible pit. A place of darkness, a dungeon, a prison where I can't see. For you, it might be the prison of your sin, the pit of your sin and blindness, the darkness of your situation, the pit of your addiction, where you have fallen so deep, you are so entrenched in this addiction that there is no conceivable way for you to get out. For some of you, it may be the pit of depression, the pit of anxiety, the pit of grief, the pit of fear. Talk about fear. Look at the last 4 months. And talk to me about fear. David says he pulled me out of a horrible pit. Not only a horrible pit, but out of the miry clay. So what is David saying? He's saying, not only am I stuck in a pit where it's dark, where there's no way for me to climb out on my own, but I'm literally stuck. I'm stuck in the mud. And every time I try to get out on my own, I just end up sinking deeper and deeper and deeper. Who knows what I'm talking about today in your own lives that God has saved you from? A place of the miry clay where I am struggling to get out and rescue myself, but I just keep seeming to go deeper and deeper and deeper, and everything I touch sticks to me. Last week sticks to me. Last night sticks to me. Everything seems to stick. I can't shake it. I'm stuck in the miry clay. My addiction, my relationship issues, whatever it may be, no matter how hard I try, I just sink deeper. And some of you today, you are in the pit. You are in the miry clay, and you are living beneath what you are meant to be in Christ. You are living beneath it. You are living beneath what you have been destined to be in Christ. And I know destined gets this weird like feeling about destiny, but look, you are the workmanship of Christ. You are created in Christ for good works, which he has prepared in advance for you, that you would walk in them. He has destined great things to you for you, but some of you are in a pit and you're living beneath it. But he is able to pull you out. He is able to rescue you. He is going to pick you up and he's going to set you up, and he has the power to help you fulfill his mandate for your life. And it doesn't matter how low you are. It doesn't matter how stuck you are or how long you've been involved in it. Even when you can't see the end of it, he is able. And look, it's when it feels like everything's falling apart that we gather ourselves. We kavah. We gather ourselves together and expectantly hope in the Lord. But let me just preach the gospel to you for a second. Notice David declares this. He brought me up out of the horrible pit. He brought me up. The emphasis is on him. It's God's work of rescue. I didn't climb out. I didn't set up a ladder and climb out. I didn't pull up my bootstraps. I can't make it out on my own. He brought me up to set me up. And not only has he brought me up out of my darkness and saved me and rescued me, but he has set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. What does that mean? The idea here in the Hebrew behind feet in verse 2, it speaks to the direction of our lives, the spiritual path that we are walking on. So what is David saying? David is saying that God will pull us up out of the pit of our sin, our despair, our brokenness, whatever it may be. He'll clean us up. He'll get rid of that miry clay. He'll get rid of our past. He'll redeem our past. He'll clothe us with robes of righteousness. And then he'll set our lives on a firm path of spiritual prospering. God is able to pull us up out of the pit and set our lives on the right path. I like how Matthew Henry puts it in commentary on Psalm 40. The quote will be on the screen. Matthew says this, "There is power enough in God to help the weakest, and grace enough in God to help the unworthiest of all his people that trust in him. But he waited patiently," speaking of David, "which intimates that the relief did not come quickly, yet he doubted not but it would come, and resolved to continue believing and hoping and praying till it did come. Those whose expectation is from God may wait with assurance, but must wait with patience." I love that. God hears, he rescues, he repurposes, he establishes, and as if that wasn't enough to sing and rejoice today, there is a third reason why waiting is worth it. Are you ready? The third reason is because God will give you a new song. God's going to give you a new song to sing. God is the God who turns our mourning into dancing. He gives beauty for ashes. He gives strength and power for weakness. That's just how good he is. David says he's put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear. And I just got to say this today, though. Some of you have lost your song. Some of you have lost your song. You've been singing the blues. You've lost your song. Over the past 4 months, I have been amazed at how many people are hurting. How many people are confused. How many people have no idea what is happening? There has been this year in 2020, and I think because we're in the middle of it or wherever we are at in the process of this thing, this pandemic, who knows? God knows. That's what we trust in, obviously. But I think because we're in the middle of it, man, we don't even, we're not even beginning to realize how much we've all been affected by this. There has been an unprecedented amount of loss and death that has taken place in our world, our nation, and in many of our lives. We are in the middle of one of the weirdest, biggest, craziest pandemics the world's ever known. It's pandemonium. Many have lost their lives. Many have lost family members, jobs. You may be here today or watching online. You've lost your job. Who had plans for 2020? Yeah, forget those. Lost them. Some of you have experienced all of this firsthand. And there are, not only that, add to that all of the division and the racial tension in our nation right now. People are hurt. People are confused. People are looking for answers in what seems to be a sea of confusion. And many have lost their song. And you're here today, maybe you've lost your song and you've settled into the pit of despair. You've settled into the pit of confusion, of fear and doubt and old habits, and you're struggling to sing and you're discouraged. I like how Howard Hendricks puts it. The great Dallas theological professor says, discouragement is the anesthetic the devil uses on a person just before he reaches in and carves out his heart. If we lose heart, church, listen to these words, please. If we lose heart, if we lose hope, and it gets dark quick, hope is fuel for the future, the fuel for change, the fuel to fight the good fight of faith. When adversity strikes, our faith never fails because it is in Christ who never fails. See adversity, therefore, as an opportunity to experience God's faithfulness. Church, today, I'm going to say, Christian, today, you see your adversity as an opportunity to see God's faithfulness in your life. You know, I wasn't going to teach Psalm 40 today. That wasn't my plan. Last week, I was dead set on teaching Psalm 25, but then Rob asked me in the staff lounge before third service or first service, what are you teaching, Pete? And then I just said, Psalm 40. I just had this desire to teach Psalm 40. And with everything right now that's happening in our on Friday, I get news of like, what is church supposed to look like right now? What are Christians supposed to be doing in this pandemic? And there's all this debate going on in the media and all this confusion. And then I'm sitting here thinking, no, church, he has put a new song in your mouth. He has put a new song in your mouth, and many will see it and fear and come to trust in the Lord. He's giving you a testimony. And you want to know what? That's what our God does. He gives us a new song. And notice with me one more time. Actually, before I get here, I want to read from Isaiah 61. Listen to this. This is for those of you who are hurting so bad it's hard for you to get out of bed in the morning. Some of you have experienced such loss. You're anxious 24/7. Let me read these words to you. This is what Isaiah says to the nation of Israel. This is what the Lord says to you today. To console those who mourn in Zion, to console, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Our God is giving beauty for ashes. He is giving the oil of joy for mourning. He's giving new songs to sing today. He's giving you a new song right now. This is what our God does. And notice with me one more time at the end of verse 3, what does David say? This new song that David is singing, many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Church, Christian, let me tell you this right now. People are watching you. People are watching your life. They are watching how you are handling this pandemic. They are watching how you are handling the division in our nation. They are watching how you are handling your addiction, how you are handling your depression. God is giving you a testimony. And I believe that for many of you, he might be allowing a little test in your testimony to testify of his glory and grace and his power to save and rescue you. And when you posture yourself by expectantly waiting, you have a testimony that will preach to the world. People will say, hey, if God did it for them, maybe he can do it for me. If God delivered that individual from that addiction, maybe he can do it for me. If God gave them joy when they were so depressed and so anxious in the middle of all this chaos, maybe God can do that for me. If God can give someone a singularity of focus, someone that can stand strong on a solid rock in the middle of cultural chaos, maybe that same God can do that for me because I feel like my life's falling apart. That's the testimony God's given us as Christians, church. And for those of you who are here or watching online, that's the same testimony he wants to give you today, a new song to sing. And his ear and his heart moves toward you now as you expectantly wait and hope in him. And he wants to pull you up. He wants to pick you up. He wants to establish the path of your life. He wants to set you on a path of spiritual prospering in Christ. I want to read as we come to a close these words. I want these to just wash over you today. Psalm 31:19. Listen to this. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. There is goodness, Christian, church, there is goodness laid up for you when you trust in him. Psalm 27:13, I remain confident. Everybody say, remain confident. Go. I remain confident in this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I'm gonna speak this over your life today. You will see the goodness of the Lord. You will see the goodness of the Lord. For those of you who are hurting so bad, you will see his goodness. For those of you who are so broken today, you will see his goodness. He will give you a new song. I think I would be mistaken to not give an opportunity today for those of you who are here or watching online who do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as your friend, as your Redeemer. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. You're probably, right now, you're so stuck in that pit. You are so stuck in that miry clay. You have no hope right now. Jesus is your hope. He loves you. He came. He left heaven for you. He hung in blood, gave his life on the cross for your sin. He resurrected from the grave. He wants to pull you up and set you up and establish your steps today. And for those of you who are here and you are really struggling, you're hurting, like deeply. I see your faces. I know you. I know your stories. It's hard. You're struggling. You're hearing this and you're maybe even thinking right now, these kind of thoughts are going through your head like, Pete, but man, did you say God's going to give me a new song? I don't even want to sing. I don't even feel like singing. I'm so hurt. I'm so confused. I'm so broken. I don't feel like singing, Pete. Well, let me tell you this, friend. Let me encourage you with this. God doesn't say when he'll give you that new song, but he does say that he will give you a new song. So wait. Trust in him. That song may not come today. That song may not come today, but it will come. He has promised it to put a new song in your mouth today. Or tomorrow. Or next week. Or whenever he chooses. But it's on the way because he's good. Good is on the way. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. I want to pray over you today, God's blessing. And then I want to give opportunity for anyone here to just make that decision to repent from their sin, to turn, and to turn to Jesus. Lord, we love you. We praise you. God, we thank you that you are our Redeemer. You are a great Redeemer. You are a friend. You've rescued us. Jesus, you left heaven for us. You died. You gave your life for us. You resurrected from the grave. And Lord, now you have the power to resurrect us from our own ashes of defeat and brokenness and sin. And I pray for anyone here, Lord, who doesn't know you, God, that they would turn to you now. They would recognize they're a sinner in need of your grace. They would repent from their sin. They would turn the other way and they would cling to you. If that's you today, would you just pray this prayer in the bottom of your heart and just with all sincerity, it's not this prayer that saves you. It is the God who you are praying to that saves you, who hung blood and gave his life for you at the cross. Just pray this prayer with all sincerity. Let's put some words to what's happening inside of your heart and in your spirit today. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I am a sinner. I am in a pit. I am in the miry clay, and I need your rescue. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you for resurrecting from the grave. conquering my sin and death. Come into my life. Make me whole. Be my Lord. Be my King. In Jesus' name, amen. And let me pray over those of you today who are hurting, who are stuck in a different kind of pit. You're stuck in the pit of depression, anxiety, fear, hopelessness, hurt, confusion. Let me pray for you today that God will rescue you. If that's you, just raise your hand. We're just keeping our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If that's you, you're stuck today. It's a different kind of pit. Amen. There's hands all over this room. Many are hurting, Lord. You hear their cry. I pray, Lord, for these precious people and maybe even those who are so stuck they don't have the courage to raise their hand, Lord, but pray for them, God, that you would rescue them, that you would intervene in their situation. Lord, that you would reveal your heart to them. Lord, that you would hear their humble cry for help, whatever their situation may be, that you would give them beauty for ashes, joy for mourning, that you would give them a new song to sing. Deliver them and rescue them from whatever pit they may be in, from the miry clay, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone who agrees, say, amen.